All right, now that you're warmed up a little bit, remain standing and let's hear from God's word this morning. Our scripture lesson today comes again from Mark's gospel from the first chapter. Mark's gospel, the first chapter. If you've got a Bible, turn there and let's follow along together. Mark's gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about Jesus spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee, and as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon, that's Peter, Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And jump with me over a few verses. We'll pick this part up later. We're not skipping it, but we'll go to verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was clean. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." And instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news, and as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, and yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we love you, and we know that we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our minds, our hearts, and our lives that we could receive your living word, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I've said it for a couple of Sundays. There's no better way for you to know the love of God. There's no better way for you to know the goodness of God, His faithfulness, the perfection of His character, and His intent for your life, the abundant life that He has for you. There's no better way for you to know that than by your constant engagement with Scripture, with the Bible. Mark agrees with me as Mark introduces us to the life of Jesus. Mark introduces Jesus to us so that we would understand God's goodness and character, God's standard for our lives. In fact, I can't give these away quick enough. There are like another dozen I ordered. The Gospel of Mark in one little volume, Mark's writing on one side and kind of an open journal page on the other. If you haven't already picked up one of those, they're going quick. That's all I know. But the Bible is a standard, and we know we need a standard. We know we need standards in all areas of life, right? If you're a driver, if you came here, if you drove here this morning, you know that when we go out to drive, there are agreed upon standards of driving. We know which side of the lane, which lane to drive in, which side of the road. And we know if you've traveled broadly, maybe you know not everyone drives like we do here in the United States. There are agreed upon laws that there are lanes. You have your lane. Other people have their lane. Even the fact that the roads are paved or graveled over, there's an agreement, right, that we have certain places that we drive and other places that we don't drive. Teachers have goals, standards, they have objectives to which they teach. And even the test, on the micro level, the test has an answer key. There are right answers and wrong answers. Are you a builder? Then you follow the architectural plans. You walk in obedience to the building codes that have been handed to you. And again, on a micro level, you want to make sure that your construction is plumb, that it aligns, or that it's level, straight across. And in human relationships, we know even more that standards exist because we have expectations and standards for one another. Friends, the Bible consistently points to Jesus as a standard, as our standard, as our one standard. That's why we're calling our teaching series on Mark, One King. One King, because Jesus is presented. Mark presents Jesus to us, not simply as an object of interest. Mark doesn't want you to go home and say, Jesus, oh yeah, I read about him one time. We don't want Jesus to be your hobby, an add-on. We don't come to Jesus simply to get a tip here and there on life improvement. This is not a TED Talk. This is not a 5 key ways to improve your life. Jesus is not an influencer, right? Mark's goal, and ultimately Jesus' goal, is the goal of total devotion. That we would know him as one king. That there's one way demonstrates Jesus is worthy of that title, one king. There's one way that Mark highlights here at the beginning of his gospel. One way he highlights the fact that Jesus is deserving of our devotion and deserving of our discipleship. And that's by presenting Jesus with this ministry of healing. Jesus and his ministry of healing. Now stop a minute and take a breath. When you hear that we're going to talk about healing in church, that may make some of you really nervous. Maybe you've seen things on television that were a little crazy. Yeah, see, you're not even, see, I can tell. It's just like, ooh, what is he even going to say? Do I even agree or not agree? Let's say this, though, that the ministry of healing, God's work of supernatural healing, is spread throughout the Bible, particularly in dramatic moments of inbreaking of the kingdom of God. In fact, that's sort of my working definition or my effort at a biblical definition of miracle. Usually we define miracles as things that break the natural laws, the natural rules we know. But I wonder if that definition just reminds us that we don't know all the natural laws and all the natural rules that God has put in the universe. I like to think of a miracle, particularly a healing miracle, as one that doesn't break the rules, but instead breaks time. A healing miracle doesn't break the rules, it breaks time, or it compresses time. It takes eternity and brings it into the now. It takes heaven and brings it into the earth. It takes God's kingdom and superimposes it on every human effort at authority and rule. Think about one of the non-healing miracles of Jesus. The first miracle, in fact, presented in Scripture. In John chapter 2, Jesus is a guest at a wedding. And what does he do? You know it, he turns water into... See, you love that miracle. Why do you love that miracle? You love that miracle. But here's the thing about that miracle. Water becomes wine every day. Water becomes wine every day. Think about it. The rain falls, and the water is absorbed into the roots of a grapevine, and then those grapes on the end of the clusters, they plump up, and at the point of ripeness, they are picked. They are, what, you've seen it on, they're squished. They used to do it with their feet, right? I don't think we do it with our feet anymore. But that juice is pressed out, and then the water and the juice of the grape is carefully collected and stored, and in a very natural way, right? The sugars and the yeast convert the water to, you say it, wine. That's right. That happens all the time. It happens regularly. And what Jesus does in that miracle, I believe, is he simply speeds up the process. He brings eternity into now. He brings the future into the present. He hits the fast forward button and skips over the parts that we don't like to get to the good conclusion. And he does it for a joyful purpose, for the purpose of human flourishing and human faith. John tells us that in chapter 2, that he did it so that his disciples would begin to put their faith in him. Miracles, healing miracles, compress time. Healing miracles in the Bible occur around the life of Moses at the time of the Exodus, when Israel was delivered from slavery and brought to be God's people. Remember, there was a withered hand that was repaired. There were people with leprosy who were healed. Healing miracles also occur in the ministry of the prophets Elijah and Elisha. That's the very beginning of the true prophetic era, not the pathetic era, but the prophetic era in the Old Testament. And Isaiah the prophet speaks of God's healing power in sort of a promise that we claim even today. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah says this, "Surely," and he's speaking about the Messiah, he's speaking about Jesus in the future. See, the prophets know, right, about the compression of time, about how eternity comes into the present. Isaiah writes, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Friends, you see this in Isaiah's prophecy, a truth that we see throughout the rest of Scripture, even into the New Testament, that God really makes no distinction between saving or healing our bodies and saving or healing our souls. In fact, the word save or the word heal that we see all throughout the New Testament is the same word. It's the same word. God desires the wholeness, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, of every human person. And that's why we see the healing miracles begin again in the life of Jesus and stretch forward into the church. I won't say there was healing with Moses and then with Elijah and Elisha and then with Jesus and then with the church. Jesus and the church belong together. We won't separate those two, Jesus and the church. The church is continued. The followers of Jesus who continue to work in healing ministry simply extend or continue the healing ministry that first began with Jesus. All healing ministry today in the church is a continuation, a following, a flowing from the ministry of Jesus. So let's look again at Mark's gospel and at Jesus himself. Let's look at Jesus. The Gospels, Mark and Matthew, Luke, and John, all together record what we think are 26 distinct healing miracles of Jesus. You name it. Excessive bleeding, healed. Blind people, healed. Leprosy, healed. 26 different times. And so that brings us to some questions. Question one, what really happened? What really happened in Jesus' healing ministry? What really happened there? It may help us to say first what didn't happen. What didn't happen in Jesus' healing ministry? One, let's notice this. Jesus' healing ministry is never flamboyant. Jesus' healing ministry is never flamboyant. He never waves a magic wand. He never has flashing lights drawing attention. In fact, we see the opposite. As we saw in the passage we read today, we often hear from Jesus a call for silence, whether it's directed at that impure spirit, that demon that comes out, or directed at the man who was cleansed from leprosy. Don't go telling this. Go straight to the priest. Offer a sacrifice. But don't go telling this everywhere. And now we see, even in that case, that people were as unwilling to obey Jesus then as they are now. Because as soon as Jesus said, "Keep quiet," the fella ran off and started, running his mouth, so that more and more people would come to Jesus. But we notice this, what doesn't happen. The ministry of Jesus, the healing ministry of Jesus, is not flamboyant. Notice this, it's also not forever. It's also not forever. The Bible records, again, at least 26 cases, individually or broad, where there were people who were healed by Jesus. Look around today. Not one of those people is still alive. They were healed, but their healing wasn't forever. They eventually ran the course of their natural life. Even Lazarus, the friend of Jesus who received that ultimate of healing on the earth, the healing of being resurrected from the dead or raised from the dead, Lazarus later died a natural death. So Jesus' healing ministry is not flamboyant, it's not forever, and it's also not fiction or science fiction. You know, my favorite childhood TV shows, and some of you are like, you know, as old as I am and can remember these. Do you remember The Bionic Woman and The $6 Million Man? Right? They had some sort of accident, and then there was some sort of amazing surgery, and the surgery replaced their natural abilities with supernatural abilities. One of them could run, I think both of them could run really fast. One of them could see very far, and one could hear very far. I don't remember all the details about that. But when Jesus heals people, he gives them back normal abilities. He doesn't give, this is not a Marvel comic movie or DC, if that's your thing. Jesus never allows anyone to fly. When someone has a withered hand, he doesn't give them back super strength. Or give them three hands or four hands or eight. It seems like that would make people more efficient if they had more of that. But Jesus never lets that happen. What does happen in the healing ministry of Jesus is that there is a return to something like the natural created order. When fever leaves, strength returns. When leprosy is gone, skin is restored. When the blind man is healed, sight regains. It's not super sight. You can't see the planets and the stuff. It's normal sight that's returned. So what happens always points us to the person. What happens points us to the actor, to the healer, to Jesus himself. Here again, from Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. As one who had authority. We don't have to get really technical there. The word itself helps us. The root word of authority is author. Writer, creator. Here's the history on that. The Jewish rabbis, and well, sometimes preachers today, fill their messages and their teachings with quotations of other people. Sometimes that's good. Here's what Isaiah said, the prophet. Here's what Moses said, or here's what Mark says in chapter 1, verse 21. But also in the Jewish tradition, in the rabbinic tradition, sometimes teaching devolved into a sort of case law, where they were always quoting footnotes, and this teacher said this rabbi said this, and there were endless rounds of footnotes and debates, and often they would lose the main point of the teaching in the complexity. Jesus came in simplicity because Jesus came with authority. He came because he knew what he was saying, and it was clear to all who heard him. Jesus pointed back as the author of all of life. Jesus pointed back to the beginning. Now, this is not a contest that I'm having with myself or how many sermons or how many Sundays I can go back and have us read or look at a passage in the first chapter of Genesis. But that would be a good thing to do. Because creation helps us understand new creation. The beginning helps us understand the new beginning. And that's exactly what Jesus' teaching was here. Jesus was teaching with authority because he was the author. Not just the author of the book, but the author of life. And so in his teaching about healing, in his activity around healing, he would bring humanity back to the foundations. Back to the beginning, back to the fundamentals, back to the way that life is supposed to be. He wanted to introduce us to life the way it was meant to be lived. I believe Jesus has the power to heal Because Jesus made our lives in the first place. You know that today when we buy things and they work for a while and then they break, we're prone today to simply throw them away and buy a new one to replace it. But there was a time when if you wanted to get something repaired, you would take it to someone who was factory trained. Because we knew if we could get to the point, if we could get to the people who made things, they would know how to remake them and how to fix them and make them better. Here's the promise from Jesus. He has the authority because he is the author. He can heal, he can fix, because he was the one who first made you and your life. And so the difference, we see even in this brief passage that we read, that there sometimes there are diseases and sometimes there are demons or unclean spirits. Here's the thing about that. I won't go into a whole different separate teaching on that. But one, we'll know this. Jesus knows there's a difference between the two things. But regardless of the difference, at the end, the result is the same. The result is healing. The result is order. The result is wholeness. Jesus has the power to heal and restore because Jesus made you in the first place. And so that brings us, when we think about what happened and then who is the one active in this ministry in Jesus, that brings me, I think, to the bigger question, the question of why. Why does Jesus heal? I think it's this. It's to manifest, the scripture teaches this, that it's to manifest the concern, the care, the mercy, and the love of God. We've seen it even in today's reading that there is somewhat of a contradictory account of how Jesus approached people who need to be healed. In Mark 6:34 and in Mark 8:2, we see Jesus respond with compassion. Jesus is described as being filled with compassion. In another gospel, Jesus is described in an encounter with large groups of people who were lost and in need of teaching and in need of healing. Jesus, the gospel mentions that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Friends, there's one reason we together chose the name and banded around this name, Good Shepherd Savannah, because we know, don't we, in our own lives that we need a shepherd, someone to have compassion on us and bring us into order and wholeness. And if we need that, even the world needs it more. And so we represent that shepherd. Compassion, the words around that, the words around the word compassion in the New Testament simply mean the deepest possible feeling possible. Possible. Didn't mean to say it that way. The deepest possible feeling. The deepest possible mercy. The deepest possible love. Yet in Mark 1:41, and you'll have to do your homework on why this is translated differently in some versions, Jesus was indignant. He saw the man with leprosy. The man came and begged him on his knees. And the man said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. Almost angry. Why would Jesus be put out in that moment? Angry at a disease? Yes. Indignant at doubt that he would be willing to heal? Note that. That's the question. If you are willing, I think Jesus was saddened in his heart, disappointed that this man would doubt his good character and his willingness. But even more than that, Jesus is indignant at the fact that sickness, that disease meant not just a separation between a person and his or her good health. In this case, leprosy was a social stigma, a social contagion. If you had the physical disease, you were also physically removed from society. And Jesus wants more. He wants to heal the physical body, but he wants to reorder and restore more than just the broken physical body. He wants to help the broken soul, the broken relationships, and the broken possibilities that are marked by life outside of physical wholeness. You see, there's a certain possibility, a certain new opportunity that opens when Jesus begins to heal. Notice this with Simon Peter's mother-in-law. They go into the home immediately. They tell Jesus about her sickness. Jesus goes to her. It's Mark 1:31. So Jesus went to her, took her hand, helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. How about that? As soon as she was healed, she jumped not simply to serve Jesus, but I believe to do and serve in the way that she was best equipped to do. She found a new right purpose. And for many of us, whether we're in the church or in the health professions and medical professions, we recognize that there is a togetherness, a unity in our ministry together. Recently, I went to visit with one of our Good Shepherd family members who was preparing for a surgery. As I went into the hospital, to the room, to pray with them before they were taken away, the surgeon showed up at the same moment. The surgeon was someone I know from the community as well. He was happier than I was that we were there in the room together with the patient he was about to operate on. And he said, "I'm glad I'm here just in time." Our prayers, my prayers, the presence of Jesus and His supernatural ministry of healing, and the best skilled surgical care that could be provided, all working together. Friends, I've read recent testimonies of doctors working in serious places, and we recognize that there is a need for the spiritual and the physical to be at work together. One doctor who serves a population made up mostly of highly placed executives, he says that 75% of the people who come in with gastric complaints, 75%, the healing they need is spiritual and emotional and not simply physical. One physician says that 99% of the headache sufferers that he treats represent things not necessarily wrong physically with the body, but things spiritually and emotionally that are out of sorts. Friends, there's great room for us to be involved together in the ministry of healing. I want to take a brief moment now as we conclude. We're going to have a time of response at the end, but I also want to lead us through a moment of prayer together so that you might grow in awareness of the healing God may want to release in your particular life. So let's just pause where you are. Get comfortable, if you will, if you're not already. Maybe you'll want to close your eyes and take a deep breath or two, because relaxation, relaxing in the presence of God, that's one of the key ways that we put ourselves in contact with His healing presence. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Second, after relaxing, we're often invited to confession. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Sometimes our healing needs to begin with the spiritual and then move to the physical. The third step is clarification. Often Jesus approached those who were before Him and said, "What shall I do with you? What do you want from me?" Tell God how you'd like to see Him heal you today. The fourth step is consecration. Paul writes in Romans 14:8, "Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." Sometimes when we pray for healing, we anoint with oil. Anointing of oil is not a magic trick. It's not a magic sign. Anointing of oil is a sign of consecration. a sign that the person belongs completely to God. Fifth, we think about anticipating. Anticipating what life would look like on the side of healing. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. So as we think about responding today to Christ's presence, to the ministry of healing that Jesus offers, there are a couple of ways that we could respond. Someone already told me they want to learn more about the ministry of healing. I'm excited to remind you that Rudy and Cindy LaMonaco on Wednesday evenings beginning this week will lead a study through a book called Follow the Healer. Steve Siemens is a retired Asbury Seminary professor, one of my theology professors, actually, and a gifted and dedicated and experienced person working in healing ministry. Check out Good Shepherd groups online or find me and I'll show you how to connect with them, and they'll be working through that study. That may be your response, to learn more about the ministry of healing. Another response would be to receive prayer in a specific way for some sort of healing today. So one, there may be some of you who came forward already because you're in the health and medical kind of world. Maybe you want to come forward again for a specific prayer, an individual prayer, that you'd be more open, more perceptive, more cooperative with the work of God in Jesus Christ for His glory and for the good of all the people you serve. Or maybe you recognize you have a healing need that you'd like to present to the Lord today. Maybe it's minor, you know, kind of a twist in the back, you know, something, just a tightness or a distraction. Or maybe it's something major. But here's what I'll tell you. If it's your concern, it's Christ's concern as well. I've invited a couple of folks from our prayer ministry team to come and join me down front. So there'll be a variety of people. I'll be here. There'll be men and women. You can find someone that you maybe that you know or that you're comfortable with, or just find who's available. And as we wrap up this service in a time of quiet music and then of singing, we'll recognize that the ministry of Jesus continues. Long after we've left here, the ministry of Jesus continues. And He continues to heal and bring wholeness and bring hope to all who call on Him. So as we begin to sing, I'll invite our prayer team to come forward and go ahead and find a place here. And I'll pray for us as we offer ourselves to the Lord. Gracious God, thank You that You love us, that You know every need that we have, and that You can meet us wherever we are. Help our lives bring honor and glory to Jesus so that Jesus can bring more wholeness and healing into the world. In His name we pray. Amen.